Kids are cute and say some, what is it, Art Linkletter used to say, the darndest things. Some things that you probably may have heard on Easter Sunday morning from your kids are, you know, all about Easter, what is it? And they probably told you something like, you get eggs and you remember God. Or it's the day God woke up. Or maybe it's the day when Jesus got alive. Some things you probably didn't want to hear this morning when you got ready for Easter were, Mom, my Easter dress looks so much prettier with green grass stains on it, doesn't it? Or, no, I did not eat Melanie's Easter bunny. I don't know why I've got chocolate all over my face. But baskets, Easter eggs, chocolate bunnies, stuffed animals, jelly beans, they've all kind of creeped their way into our culture of Easter. And it's believed that it happened many years ago. About the same time that Christians started celebrating the resurrection, there was a pagan celebration going on as well. And somehow, over time, they just kind of began to blend together. And in this day and age, the retail world doesn't care why we celebrate Easter. They just know that we do, and we do it in a big way. The National Retail Federation estimates that Americans will collectively spend $17.3 billion on Easter this year. Clothing, food, decorations, that's up about $1 billion from last year. We'll spend nearly $2.4 billion strictly on candy, mostly thanks to all the different flavors of Peeps that I enjoy. Except for the pancake and syrup ones. This morning, though, Our focus as believers and followers of Jesus is not on a silly rabbit, but it is on the resurrection. It is on the empty tomb. So why is the empty tomb, why is the resurrection so important for us as believers? Well, the truth is that the whole of our faith, of whether to believe in Jesus or not believe in Jesus, depends on the resurrection, on the tomb being empty. If Jesus did rise from the dead and the tomb is empty, then it proves to us that Jesus has power over death. If he has power over death, then you know that you can personally trust him with your eternal destiny. He predicted his death. He predicted his resurrection. And so in fulfilling those, you can trust the promise that he has made to each and every one of us about eternal life. If Jesus claimed to be the only way, as he did, the only way to God, well, when he died and when he rose from the grave, that was God giving his explicit approval, his stamp of approval in saying that Jesus is, in fact, the only way to heaven. You know, there are a lot of religions that talk about how to conquer death, but Christianity is the only religion that has a Savior who actually did. And so we come together this morning to celebrate that, because on the other hand, if there was no resurrection, if the tomb was not empty, now we have a whole another story to deal with. Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not been raised, then my preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Without the resurrection, we have wasted our time. Without the resurrection, without the empty tomb, Jesus was either a liar or he was a lunatic. Without the resurrection, then Christianity altogether is a false religion. But if Jesus did not rise up from the dead, then again, you have wasted your life trusting in something that was not going to happen, that somebody was going to save us from death. And so, the tomb, the empty tomb, means everything to us. In fact, so much that the Apostle Luke set out. He's a university-trained physician. He wants to make sure that when you leave here today, that you know with a certainty, with absolute, perfect, 100% assurance, that you haven't done that, that you haven't wasted your life in trusting in Jesus. He begins his gospel this way. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke does not want us to leave this place today without knowing 100% sure that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, that he is the Messiah, that he did die and rise again from the dead. So open up your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 24, or your apps, your tablets, phones, whatever you're using for your scripture this morning. And let's begin with verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, by the way, if you were at sunrise service this morning, my 4 years here, this was the first one with no sleet, ice, or snow. It was a beautiful morning. The women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but then they entered. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, the empty tomb tells us that Jesus is alive. The women are on their way to the tomb. They had been mourning, and now they were going as morticians to prepare the body. They didn't have enough time to prepare the body properly when Jesus died because of the Sabbath, so they had to wait until this morning to go. When they get there, they find that the tomb is open, and the body of Jesus, their Lord and Savior, is gone. And it says they wondered where was the body? What could have happened to Jesus' body? Who would have taken this badly beaten, mangled corpse of their Lord and Savior? Who could have done that? Was it the Romans or the Jews? I mean, they had every reason in the world to have a dead body and to show it off, to prove that Jesus was dead, that he wasn't this Messiah, that he wasn't the new king of the Jews. And you can bet if they would have had the body, if they would have had possession of it, they would have showed that thing off. That's why crucifixions were so important, because it was a public display of being people being punished for going against the Roman government. They would have flaunted this body everywhere, especially at Pentecost when Peter stands up and he gives this great speech about the risen Jesus Christ. But yet, despite all the claims of the followers of Jesus, the Romans or the Jews couldn't produce a body to disprove it. Maybe it was the soldiers. Maybe the soldiers had something to do with it, the ones guarding the tomb. Maybe they let somebody come take the body. Not very likely. In all likelihood, didn't happen. Because their job, and the Roman army was one of the best and well-trained, maintained armies in the world, their job was to keep that tomb sealed, not to let anything happen to that body. If anything would have happened to that body, they would have faced certain death. Their livelihood, their life depended on that tomb staying sealed and Jesus being in there. Anybody that would have tried to break into that tomb and steal the body probably would have been killed. That was the penalty for trying to do that. So if it wasn't the Romans and it wasn't the Jewish leadership, if it wasn't the soldiers, who else could it have been? Maybe it was the disciples, so that they could perpetuate this idea of Jesus being the Messiah. Could be, but Scripture says that the disciples were so afraid for their own lives that they're hiding away. Doesn't sound like a bunch of guys who are brave enough or have the courage enough to go and try to overtake Roman soldiers protecting the tomb to steal this body. That doesn't match up either. And besides, what would be in it for them? Why would they lie about Jesus being resurrected? What did they have to gain? Was there money? Was there wealth, riches, fame? If Jesus was not there? Probably not. Jesus was hated. That's why he was crucified. They wouldn't have gained anything from taking the body and perpetuating this lie that Jesus was around. I mean, when Peter did his speech, his band of people was only about 120 total. There's no power, there's no prestige in that. So the disciples, could they have taken it to keep this lie alive? I don't know. Here is their reward. If it was just a lie, this is their reward for their lie. Andrew, while preaching in the area of Greece, was crucified. Bartholomew, history says, was crucified upside down. James, the son of Alphaeus, stoned. James, the brother of John, was beheaded. Eusebius was a well-known Jewish historian. He says Peter was crucified upside down by Emperor Nero. Philip was crucified in eastern Turkey. Thomas was killed in India while sharing the gospel. That's their reward for keeping this lie alive. Stephen was stoned not too long after that. Paul also was beheaded. If the tomb wasn't empty, if the disciples had the body, don't you think that when James was beheaded in the book of Acts, they might have stepped back and said, okay, this has gone a little too far. We were just trying to, you know, show people that he was maybe the Messiah. But when they start giving up their lives, if they knew it was a lie, wouldn't you think that somebody would have said, uh-oh, this has gone too far. This is too much. Think of Peter, for example. Peter was, again, history says he was crucified upside down. Next to him is his wife, also being crucified. Now, if it was a lie, keep in mind, crucifixion was designed to be one of the most brutal forms of punishment that they had. It was deliberately painful and excruciating. Do you think if it was a lie, Peter would have let his wife be crucified? Now, I know some of you guys probably would. But would you let your wife go through that if you knew that Jesus was in fact dead, that he had not risen from the grave? Where in the world is this body? Who has this body? Where could it be? Again, the women wondered as they made their way to the tomb. Pick up in verse 4, if you would. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they remember. Now we remember Jesus' words. This is, the empty tomb is the fulfillment of everything that Jesus has been telling us. And so they excitedly run back to tell the others the news. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. So many times we leave out that last little bit. We think about the three women going to the tomb, but we forget, and others who were with them. What is the response of the others? But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like them nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what happened. What happened? The women go back and they report to the men, disciples, that the tomb was empty, that Jesus' body is gone. The linen are lying there, but there is no Savior. And so men, being like men, not trusting what their wives says, we got to go figure it out for ourselves. So they take off and they run to the tomb. And they get there, and Peter walks in and he's like, whew. But they didn't believe the women. Remember, in those days, women couldn't even testify in court. So their witness wasn't that powerful. They didn't hold up women like we do in our day and age for their wisdom and their beauty and their resourcefulness. Right, honey? Oh, it was nonsense to them. So they take off for themselves. And so Peter runs to the tomb and he finds this cloth lying there. And it says he walks away in wonder. I want to tell you today that I believe that there's not much difference. The initial response of Jesus' followers is about the same response of the modern world that we live in today. There is doubt. There are questions. There's skepticism. It says that the women wondered. Peter wondered. We know that Thomas, the disciple, even doubted that Jesus had risen. Throughout the Gospels, people questioned who Jesus was and what he taught. Even his own mother and father, when they found him in the temple teaching, they questioned where he got such knowledge and ability. The people in his hometown that watched him grow up, again, a sinless child, questioned him as he was teaching. They said, wait a minute, isn't that just Joseph's kid, the carpenter's son? They doubted. People had seen miracle after miracle after miracle, yet they continued to question the nature and the acts of Jesus. I want to tell you it's all right this morning, I think, if you have doubts. There are things that are difficult to understand in Scripture. In my Sunday school class, we're going through the book of Revelation. And man, there are just some hard stuff to try to figure out what John is trying to tell us. And so it's okay to have some doubts. But the skeptic takes things that have been proven to be factual and tries to disregard them or throw them out. The skeptic says, well, Jesus didn't really die. He just kind of like fainted, and they put him in the tomb. Again, think of the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers' job was to make sure that when somebody was crucified, they're dead. Nobody's coming down off of a cross alive. And in fact, with Jesus, what did they do? They ran a spear through his side and pierced the sack around his heart to make sure that he was dead. Again, their livelihood and their reputation and the enforcement of the law depended on it being just like that. So how do we know what happened to this body? How do we know what happened to Jesus' body? We weren't there 2,000 years ago. We weren't there in the days following when all the eyewitnesses saw Jesus and his resurrection. I wasn't there when George Washington was president of the United States. But because a book tells me that he was, I'm supposed to believe. But people doubt this book. Every day, archaeology proves more and more of the places in the Bible, the names in the Bible, the events of the Bible are true. But yet today, people doubt and are skeptical about the Bible. Some say, I don't believe in miracles. It goes against the law of nature for things like this to happen, to rise from the dead. Well, so did the plagues upon Pharaoh and Egypt. That went beyond the law of nature. So does the parting of the Red Sea. But if the Red Sea didn't part, why did they find artifacts of the Egyptian army buried beneath the water? Jonah and the big fish, the great flood of Noah. Christianity is not the only religion or the nation out there that has a flood story. Babylon has a great flood story that is very similar to what our flood story is. The virgin birth, and finally the resurrection. You see, faith means having confidence in a person or a thing. Faith means it doesn't have to be based on absolute proof. But yet, we have proof. The tomb was empty. The theologian Donald Gray Barnhouse says, the angel rolled away the stone from Jesus' tomb, not to let the Lord out, but to let the doubters in so they could see the empty tomb, so that they could be convinced. Jesus could have gone through the tomb without having the stone rolled away, but the doubters would not have been able to get in. Skeptic is unconvinced, even when evidence may be presented differently. Many cases in court are based on circumstantial evidence, and they're successful. The best cases are defined by the eyewitness testimony of people who saw something. Pick up in chapter 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. They were about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And then all of a sudden, this guy joins them on the journey. And he asks him, he says, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And their faces downcast, sad because of what had happened. They go, what do you mean? Are you the only person Okay, catch this now. Are you the only person visiting Jerusalem who does not know about what has happened and what's taken place there? And he says, what things? Verse 22. He said, they tell Jesus. Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus. And Jesus looks at them and says, how foolish you are. How slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? See, you and I, in the absence of being actual eyewitnesses ourselves, we have to make do with other people's testimonies that Jesus has risen from the dead. The two disciples are walking, recounting all that's taken place, all the testimonies they heard about the resurrection. Everybody in Jerusalem is talking about it. Everybody, they said. They talk about the women going to the tomb and finding it empty. They talk about the other disciples going there. And they tell Jesus, look, dude, what's up, man? You're the only guy that doesn't know what's going on? You're the only person who hasn't heard what's taking place? People were talking about the empty tomb. Paul tells us in chapter 15 that Jesus was seen by Peter and then seen by the 12. And then he was seen by 500 other people, some of them who were still living when Paul wrote this. Some of them were dead. Most of them were still alive, he said. There are eyewitnesses to the resurrected Savior. There are three Gospels that contain eyewitness accounts of Jesus' resurrection. Luke is an afterthought. He comes along later. Luke comes along later and does his investigative report. Matthew, Mark, and John are there. They see it. They write about it for us so that we can know. The Jewish historian Tacitus writes that Jesus suffered extreme punishment at the hands of Pontius Pilate. Here's what he says. Consequently, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on the class hated for their abominations. Called Christians by the populace, Christus, from whom the name had its origins, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of the procurator, Pontius Pilate. And a deadly superstition thus checked for a moment again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but also in the city. What Tacitus is saying is, in the past, people who have proclaimed to be the Messiah, when they were killed, their followers just disappeared, movement squashed, period. Now he's saying, it is Jesus, you executed him, and for just a little while, there was nothing. But now, Christianity is spreading all over. Why? How come the others, messiahs and their followers, disappeared, but now Jesus' followers continue to multiply and to grow? What is it that they saw that in the face of persecution allows them to continue to grow? Eyewitness accounts are very vital testimony, very powerful in a court of law. Lawyers, judges, and jurors take them more to heart than any circumstantial evidence. So why is it that with all we know in history, why is it that people continue to doubt the eyewitness accounts that we have written here in this book? I think it's because maybe today people are more like the two on the road to Emmaus than we want to let on. Look back at verse 19, if you would, in chapter 24. What things, he asked. Here's how they answered him. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and in deed before God and all the people. He was a prophet. He was powerful. Verse 21, it says, we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. He was a prophet, and we had hope. Now, that hope is gone. See, the two on the road to Emmaus failed to recognize Jesus in their midst because they had resigned themselves to believing that Jesus was nothing more than a prophet. that he was not who he said he was. Yet, in fact, Jesus says, hey, I am the one the prophets were talking about. Psalm 22, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and they cast lots for my garment. Jesus is the one they're talking about here. Isaiah chapter 53 speaks of one who would be despised and rejected. One who would take up our pain and our suffering. One who would be pierced for our transgressions. Jesus is the one that the prophets were speaking about. And so for us, you see, faith in the resurrection comes from not seeing the empty tomb, not seeing Jesus risen. But for us, proof comes, faith comes from believing in Scripture, believing what is written here is accurate. We believe in the mission of Jesus Christ. See, because the truth is, if somebody steadfastly believes in something, no matter how much evidence we give them, they're probably not going to change their mind. Their hearts have been hardened. So evidence is not going to make that big of a difference. Think about it. In the Bible, even people in the Bible, they saw Jesus feed multitudes of people with very little, 5,000, 10,000 people. They saw the lame being made to walk. They see the blind being made to see. And yet they still refused to believe that he was the Messiah. Living proof right in their midst, and yet they saw through their natural eyes and saw that it wasn't possible by man, instead of seeing through their eyes of faith. I think sometimes we're the same way, though. I think sometimes we see our days through natural eyes rather than eyes of faith. We don't see Jesus working in our midst on a daily basis because we're looking at things through eyes of man rather than through the eyes of faith. Because if we're honest today, raising up from the dead is not a natural thing. Logic and reason says it doesn't happen. Our faith eyes tell it that it does. Because our faith eyes tell us that everything is possible with God. And we see that here with these two on the road to Emmaus. They recognize Jesus, and they asked each other, wow, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And they recognized that it was Jesus that was with them. And what do? Like the women, they get up and they run back to Jerusalem, and they find the 11, and they say, yes, it's true. We saw the resurrected Jesus. So this morning, we come to celebrate an empty tomb. We come to celebrate that Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, you and I now have the hope of conquering sin and death and having life eternal. Because he rose as he promised, we can trust in the promises that he has made to us throughout Scripture, including eternal life. And if you're here this morning, here's what I believe. I believe that you're here by divine appointment. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe that God has brought you here this morning for a reason, for a purpose. And I believe that we're all here to make a decision today. If you're a follower of Christ, again, you're being called to make a decision to look at everything in your life through eyes of faith. Set aside your natural eyes and look at things through the eyes of Jesus. But I think you're also being called to reaffirm your commitment to carrying on the mission of the one who left the tomb empty. His mission was to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus came not to be served, but to be a servant. And so if you're here and you've already declared Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you're here today on this Easter Sunday to reaffirm a commitment to mission and servanthood. But if you're here today and you're one of those skeptics or doubters, if you're just kind of trying to kick the tires of this Christianity thing, take time to consider the evidence. Every other organization that you are asked to be a part of promises you great benefits. Isn't that right, honey? Join AARP, you get reduced cell phone bill, you get like great money off your insurance, all these different things. Jesus invites people to come to him, and they're going to be hated. They're going to be despised. They may have to give up their lives. They may have to pick up their cross daily. But yet Christianity continues to grow based on the eyewitnesses who saw a risen Savior. The Jewish leaders, the Roman leaders, unable again to produce a body to prove that Jesus was dead in the face of everything going on. The number of sightings by the disciples and other people listed in Scripture. 500 people again, most of them still alive, some of them dead. 30 years or so after Jesus' death, people went through the greatest persecution at that time. If there had not been eyewitnesses who had seen the resurrection, do you think that they would have professed to be a follower of Christ as they were being covered in pitch and lit on fire like torches? If there was no resurrected Jesus, do you think that they would have professed faith in Christ as they were being covered in animal skins and thrown into the lion's den? If there was no resurrected Jesus, do you think they would have continued to profess Christ as they saw their brothers and sisters being viciously sawn in half, as it says Nero did? They saw something worth staking their life on. And if you're here today, I urge you, if you're a doubter or a skeptic, to look back on the decision that those followers made. And you have a decision to make about what to do with this Jesus as well. You can continue to choose to doubt or be skeptical, and nothing will change in your life. You can choose to deny that Jesus existed. You can choose to deny that he was the Messiah or the Savior, that he was just that, a prophet. And choosing either one of those, you will spend an eternity separated from him, an eternity in torment. If Jesus lives, if Jesus lives, and you choose to follow him and trust in his death and his resurrection, trust in the empty tomb, you will experience a new kind of love. You will experience a new kind of living. You will experience the gift of eternal life that you can live in each and every day here on earth until one day you join him in eternity. Make no mistake about it. All of us are here today to make a decision about what to do with Jesus. If you've never made a decision for Jesus, I urge you as we sing, if you feel led to come down and visit with me, meet me in the library afterwards, or turn to your neighbor and say, hey, tell me what you know about this Jesus. Tell me how he's changed your life. Tell me about this new kind of life that you have, this new kind of love. Because once we trust in the empty tomb, it's a whole new ball game. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the evidence of the empty tomb. One of the greatest witnesses of your son, Jesus Christ, is how people live their life, not only in good times, but in times of trouble as well. So as we see the lives of the disciples and those who followed them, not willing to shrink back from death in the face of persecution, but trusting in Jesus and his promises each and every day, Lord, give us the courage to do so boldly in this day and age. My heart goes out to those brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today who are suffering far greater persecution than we can imagine. Lord, this morning as the churches in Sri Lanka were blown up, people celebrating Easter sunrise and services, we pray that you would watch over them and bless them for their faithfulness in the midst of their trials. Pray that you would bless their families, but more importantly, encourage them, give them the boldness to continue to share the gospel, because we know in the face of persecution, Jesus is made known. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here today who is a doubter, skeptical about who Jesus is, they would just begin to reason and look at the events that have happened, how people reacted, and what that should tell them about your son Jesus and the power that you gave him over the death, over death and the grave. We love you, Father. We thank you that we can gather together in this country today. We pray that you would bless us, help us to glorify and honor you in everything that we say and do as we reaffirm our commitment to be on mission, to let those who need to know about the empty tomb do just that, hear about the empty tomb, but also to be servants in our community, that people may come to know your son Jesus through our service to them. We love you. We praise you. We are so glad that he is risen. Hallelujah. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand and